God's blessings, friends. Warm greetings from Coeur d'Alene as the weather here turns toward the crispness of fall. We give thanks for rain and for relief from the smoke we've experienced that came with the devastating fires across the West. We continue to pray for firefighters and for all people, and so many of God's creatures that have been affected by the fires. And we continue to pray for all healthcare workers and essential workers during the continuing days of this pandemic, and for health in our region. Today's scriptures take us on some interesting journeys of conflict. And I love the way of Jesus's dealing with gotcha people. You know, gotcha people. The folks who look for ways to trap, shame, or embarrass leaders, or to push them up against a wall. Folks who do this not just with leaders, but with family members, group members, neighbors, work colleagues. You know, gotcha people. Along the way through the Gospel of Matthew, the religious leaders, rulers and guides of the day, were trying to press Jesus into a corner. Now we come into this encounter between Jesus and these religious leaders in the days immediately after Jesus entered Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna, and then drove the market sellers and buyers out of the temple. Jesus is more than a bit annoyed at the state of affairs. And the religious leaders are not happy at all with him. They come at Jesus with an accusing question. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? Today, we might say it as, just who do you think you are, big shot? Or who died and made you king? The question isn't meant to seek insight or invite information to illuminate. The question is meant to push Jesus up against a wall. It strikes me as a scene a little like the White House press room over the decades with any president. And we've all seen political leaders and their staff of all stripes respond to questions by answering completely different questions than asked and diverting away from what they feel are challenges to their authority. But don't think that this is just a game played by journalists. It's played by politicians themselves with each other. It's played in offices and businesses and in all levels of organizations. It's played in families. It's played by everyday people against each other and against the leaders they have followed. So this kind of thing shows up in our reading from Exodus this week, as the Hebrew people continue to follow Moses' leading through the wilderness. They've been given food, daily bread and daily protein, as we heard last week, manna and quail, by God. But they're now grumpy about the water supply, and it's dry in the desert. And just listen to the tone of the question. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? It's as if to say, why should you still be in charge? Look what you've done to us, who died and made you king. Anyway, back to the scene between the religious leaders and the disciples. Jesus doesn't divert, deny, or change the subject of the question asked. Jesus takes a different approach. He responds, like he often does, with a question of his own. And he says that he will only answer their question if they answer his. His question is equally direct and equally pressing them into a corner. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Today, Jesus might say it as, was John doing God's work or just making up something of his own when he baptized people? Or basically, was John for real as a servant of God or not? Now, mind you, John was dead for a while, beheaded by Herod, and so also had a hero status in the minds of the people. I wonder what it would be like for a president or congressional leader to answer journalists with a question rather than an answer. We tend to press leaders into the space of being the everything answer man or answer woman. Then we ask questions that are not intended to learn, but intended to accuse, or at least to imply strongly what we believe is the right answer. And when leaders deflect, or lie, or shift blame, or change the subject, or waffle, we take that as a moment to lose faith in them. So it's interesting that Jesus stays with the subject and doesn't try to deflect or avoid the heat. Instead, he reflects the heat right back at those religious leaders. And now we get to see how the religious leader's response is. And we get a glimpse inside their heads as they talk together about how to respond. They consider two options. Well, we could say John was doing God's work, but that leaves us wide open for Jesus to ask why we didn't listen to him. But if we say John was making it all up, then we face the crowd's anger. And that's scary. So they opt for avoiding the subject. Rather than facing the heat of making an honest choice, they think too much about the responses they will have to deal with and just choose to plead ignorance in order to avoid the consequences of either path that they might otherwise take. You know, plead ignorance, like, I didn't know anything about that situation, or I was never informed. They chose the path of denial. And because they chose the path of denial and of withdrawing from honest engagement, Jesus closes the door to their question. Because Jesus sees that they will not hear or internalize any response he gives them. And they will only use his response to their own gain. Jesus sees that their thinking is warped entirely by political machinations. They're not motivated by broader political concern in the sense of their being concerned for the body politic, the whole people. Rather, they're caught up in political machinations to attempt to maneuver power and public opinion in their favor. Because they're stuck in this whole way of thinking, just as politicians are, just as people are in so many situations. Because they're stuck there, they're unable to enter a different way of seeking and honoring the truth, which needs to be sought together with an open spirit. But Jesus doesn't just leave things dangling there with unanswered questions. He presses on into the heat even more. This time, he presses on with a story that is remarkably straightforward. Two sons, each doing other than what they said they would do. One who said he would help, but didn't. And the other who said he wouldn't help, but did. Which son did what the father wished? Of course, it's the second son. The one who said at first, no, I'm not going to do that, but then did it anyway. But this means that people are to be known by the fruits they bear. The actual things they do that have real consequences in the world, not by the words that they say as promises or threats or distracting blather. And the analogy to the life of faith is not lost on these religious leaders or the surrounding crowds. Jesus is noting how true love for the Father was demonstrated by the Son who changed his mind from initial intentional belligerence and resistance to a choice of honoring his father's wishes, and how false love was shown by the son, who promised to do what the father wished, but then drifted off and chose to neglect what he had pledged to do. True turning to God means leaving our prior belligerence and resistance, our habits of refusal and rebellion, and relinquishing our stubbornness, and instead choosing to give ourselves over to God's desire. So, those who saw their own rebellion and resistance for what it was, and who chose to let go and follow Jesus, those tax collectors and prostitutes and Gentiles who seemed so ugly to the nicely and comfortably religious, they were finding the gates of the kingdom of heaven opening wide for them. And the gates were opening because they were willing to seek with open hearts and believe. The way Jesus engages directly with people is a way of courageous directness that holds up a mirror for people to catch a glimpse of themselves. It's a way that we would all do well to learn. Of course, the best way to begin to learn this is to allow Jesus to ask these kinds of direct questions of ourselves, and to let these stories and parables of Jesus hold up a mirror to our own lives, our own selves, our own habits and ways of being. Maybe one of the most daring ways to begin to learn is to ask Jesus to help us see ourselves honestly and fully. The courage we learn in that process of self-honesty will prepare us for the courageous directness that Jesus has with others. And what Jesus invites us all to is this path that he himself has walked, the path of self-emptying. Jesus invites us to give up our stubbornness and resistance to God's call and desire for us, to give up our resistance to seeing ourselves honestly, to give up our fear of the crowd and of any confrontation, and to give ourselves over to God's desire. To follow Jesus in giving ourselves for the sake of the world. Come, friends, follow Jesus, the courageous, the vulnerable, the one who gave all away for our sake. Amen.